We're in the book of 2 Peter, and this is a letter. The book of 1 Peter, the theme or the summary of the of 1 Peter was that we should be living lives of holiness. And 2 Peter, the letter written by Peter, is a warning against false teachers primarily. So it's sort of a contrast. We need to live a holy life. God has outlined how we should live. And then the second letter is, but there's false teachers among us and among the culture and among churches that will try to lead us astray from this life of holiness. So we will hear more about that this morning. This week, for some reason, I was reading out of the NIV. I don't ever do that. I don't know why. Who's an NIV person? Anybody? 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 You're welcome. I get you. I get your version this week. I normally read out of the ESV primarily, and sometimes the NLT, but I stumbled on the NIV this week, and there's something that stood out in the NIV that I really like, so I stuck with it. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12, and for right now I'll go to verse 21, but we'll read further later. So I will always remind you of these things. Also, we read these verses last week, so I'm going to reread a few. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent, in the tent of this body. Remember that, in the tent of this body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this letter. We thank You for the warning that it brings us against false teachers, though we haven't read that part yet. Lord, I just pray that we have our eyes and our ears open to the people around us, and I pray that we would only hear the truth and not the lies of Satan. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we discussed verses 12 through 15 last week, but as I said, I was reading the NIV, and something stood out to me this week. To start out, Peter says that he will remind us of these things. What are these things Peter is speaking of? Peter's reminding the church that we've escaped the corruption of the world and we are no longer doomed because of our sin. We have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus if we have repented and believed the gospel. But the thing that reads in the NIV that doesn't read in the ESV version starts at verse 13. Peter says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So Peter in the NIV, somebody fact check me on the ESV or some other version about verse 13, but in the NIV, Peter says, he refers to his body as a tent. And I didn't go back and look at the Greek or any of that. I didn't get that deep into the weeds. I like that he referred to his body as a tent. Or he said, I'm living in the tent of this body. As long as I live in the tent of this body, he says. This jumped out to me because a tent is a temporary home. A tent is only meant to be used for a little while. And Peter understood this. He knew that he wasn't going to be on this earth forever. He knew he wasn't going to be around forever. Peter also knew and understood that while his life on earth was only temporary, his soul would live in eternity with the King. His body was a tent or a temporary home, but his body was also a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. His body was a dwelling place for God. And that's true to us too. We're living in the tent of this current physical body, but our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So his body was a dwelling place for God, same as ours if we've been saved. Remember last week I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. If we are genuine believers, our bodies are no different than Peter's body. Our bodies are tents and our bodies are temples. Our bodies are a temporary tent for us while we're here on this earth, and our bodies are also a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We must take care of our bodies as they are our temporary dwelling place and a dwelling place for God. So if you needed some motivation this morning to put down the Twinkies and hop on the treadmill, I've just given you just a little bit of motivation, hopefully. Peter goes on stating in verse 16 to explain the credentials by which he is writing. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter's saying, these aren't made up fairy tales. These aren't folk stories that we tell around the campfire. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We saw this story unfold before our very eyes. So Peter's up on the mountain. He sees the glory of God. He lived life with Jesus. He saw Jesus teaching and preaching and calling people sin out and loving people well and performing miracles and doing all this stuff. He saw it. We're hearing from an eyewitness testimony. Peter wrote this letter somewhere around the year of 67. You did hear me right, 67. Peter was an eyewitness to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He was one of Jesus's closest friends alongside James and John. Peter says, Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, with whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We have heard this story ourselves that came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So remember, y'all that have been around for a while, we studied the book of Mark. I'm going to give somebody a prize here today. Not really, but I'm going to give you a high five. We studied the book of Mark for a year. What was it called when Jesus, Peter, James, and John went to the mountain? Transfiguration. It was the Transfiguration. In Mark chapter 9, Mary, I know you were going to get it. You're not as quick as Barb. It's okay. She's not going to get a prize, so it's all right. I'll give you a hug after church. How's that sound? What a prize, yeah. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8 explains the Transfiguration. So we're hearing from Peter today about the mountain experience. Well, this is from the mouth of Mark, the story. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what to say. He was so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, with whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So Peter saw the glory of God the Father and the Son simultaneously on the top of that mountain. This would have been a literal mountaintop experience for Peter and everybody else that was there. Have you ever had, in your Christian life, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? I have had several mountaintop experiences, and I'm gonna explain some of them to you. My initial coming to faith in Jesus was a mountaintop experience. My baptism was a mountaintop experience. Seeing my wife every morning. No, I'm just saying. Seeing my wife, I was distracted. She's over there coaching Parker and something. Seeing my wife become, I want to make sure you're hearing me, all right? Seeing my wife become more mature in her faith has been a mountaintop experience in my life. Going to Africa was a mountaintop experience. To go to a third world country and see I don't think that's a politically correct thing to call a place anymore. What do they call it now? A developing country or something. But seeing a poor country, how they operate, how their churches operate with no electricity, no fancy clothes, no personal hygiene, none of this, and to see the joy that they have based on the resources that God has or has not allowed them to have was a massive mountaintop experience for me. Seeing the church move in a place like that was amazing. Going to Australia was a mountaintop experience, meeting like-minded believers on the other side of the world, Paula. That place is as far away as you... I don't know any other further places. If anybody knows any place further than Australia to do the math on, my goodness, I think I'm hallucinating and I'm still on the plane right now. I think I'm like in the Matrix or something. But being there was a mountaintop experience to see their humor, their obedience to God, their boldness. They live in such isolation, but they don't let that stop them. That was a mountaintop experience. Seeing faithful people plant churches in the schemes of Scotland. I'm seeing that still as I connect with these people. That's been a mountaintop experience. Seeing the faithfulness of Richard and Michelle Collins as they minister to the Navajo people in Utah has been a mountaintop experience. Seeing my children saved and baptized has been a mountaintop experience. Seeing people saved and baptized here in this church has been a mountaintop experience. And seeing people mature in their faith here at this church has been a mountaintop experience. And we'll continue to have these experiences here as long as we continue to show up and remain faithfully obedient to what the Lord tells us to do. We will continue to see that. All of these things have been mountaintop experiences in my life because they have been evidence of Jesus in my life. I would not have witnessed any of these things had Jesus not rescued me from my sin. I would never have been baptized. I would never even cared about my wife's faith. I would never have encouraged my children to be obedient. I never would have hopped on these airplanes and traveled to these places because I hate flying. I would not have seen any of that stuff had Jesus not saved me. So these are all mountaintop experiences in my life. But there's one bad thing about these mountaintop experiences. We can't live on the top of a mountain. So any of us that know these spiritual highs that happen in our lives, we always come off of them. I've never stayed up there. You always come back down. You can't live on top of a mountain. You always end up coming down from the mountaintop. And in the book of Mark, Peter came down, not immediately from the mountain, but he saw Jesus glorified on top of that mountain, and he came down, and what did he do? He denied him. Three times he denied him later in the story. So he saw that he was God, visibly and audibly, and then he denied him after his mountaintop experience. So we know that as history went on, we know that Peter was a faithful servant of the Lord, but that fella had some low moments. And it's no different for us in our Christian walk. This is meant to be encouraging because I think a lot of times we think, well, I'm a Christian now, so everything should be better because that's my understanding of Christianity, and that's really not the case. Our Christian walk is no different than Peter's. In our Christian walk, we're going to have highs and lows. We're going to have mountaintop experiences, and I've listed just a few of them. I've had several, and I'm sure most of y'all have too. But I've also had dark moments. I've also had times where I felt like I was alone in a cave. I've had moments where I felt like I was treading water in the ocean. Church, we don't live in caves, and we don't live in the ocean. We don't live on mountaintops. There are highs and lows in the Christian life. We live in the richness of the valley. There's fertile soil in the valley. The fruit grows in the valley. Sometimes we leave the valley and we end up on a mountaintop, but sometimes we end up in some dark, cold cave or feel like we're treading water or we're floating down some river or something. But for the most part, we live our life in the valley of just everyday life, don't we? Where we're at home, we're at work, and we're just trudging along through life's normalcy. Well, this is really where God grows you the most. And then you find yourself on a mountaintop or you find yourself in a cave, but you don't stay there very long. And we want to stay on the mountaintop, but we always come down. We never want to be in the cave, but we seemingly always come out back to the valley of normal, everyday life. And this is where God, it's back in the valley where we reflect on the mountaintop and in the cave or the wherever other dangerous trials happen. And this is where we reflect. In the valley, we reflect on what God is teaching us through all this. So we live in the richness of the valley. Sometimes we take a wrong turn and end up somewhere else, but and these mountaintop experiences never last forever. But this is good news because neither do the cave experiences. I got off track. Let me get back on here. So when we climb a mountain, we have a great experience. It's what we learn in the valley that will carry us through. In Peter's letter, in these few verses this morning, he's explaining a mountaintop experience. In verse 16, he said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power." These aren't made up stories. He saw it. "But we were eyewitnesses of his testimony, of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory, that's God the Father, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." They saw God and they heard from God on that mountaintop. They heard the voice of the Creator of all things. They were also with God in human form, that be Jesus, and they would soon receive the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. This would have been, imagine yourself on top of this mountain and you're seeing Jesus, one, shine brighter than anything that you could humanly see, and you hear the voice of God. And you also, there's two dead guys there, Moses and Elijah. They haven't been around for a long time. They're right there as well. These would have been people that Peter had read about for years and years and years. And now they're standing right here beside him. And this would have been a massive mountaintop experience for him. Verse 19, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things." So the canon of Scripture that we have is not made up. It's all true and prophetic, not made by man stories. This was all inspired by God. "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So Peter has had this mountaintop experience and he's getting ready and he's explaining it to us. "Look, I saw all this happen. I saw Jesus shining bright. I heard God." But Peter's getting ready to come down. In this second Peter letter, he's going to bring us off the mountaintop experience right now. Are y'all ready for it? In this letter we're reading, he's explaining the dangers of false teachers. So it's a contrast. He's saying, "This is the truth. This is what I know. This is what we know. This is what we saw. This is what we're living for. But there are deceivers. There are false teachers. There are people that are trying to lead you astray from the truth. There's an enemy whose name is Satan that will try to train wreck your whole entire life with mistruths." Do we see the contrast in the two? Peter's explaining his credibility as an apostle. "I was with Jesus. I believe all these things. But Satan, enemies, false teachers and lies." So we're coming down off the mountain. Chapter 2. "But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." So the contrast today is that Peter is first writing about the beauty and the purity and the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came and lived and died for us all to save us from our sins. He says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That's the good news. The bad news, "but there are also false prophets among the people. just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So the Christian life, you new Christians, if you're new to all this and you haven't felt much of it yet, the Christian life is a continuous spiritual war of good versus evil, heaven versus hell, God versus Satan, and truth versus lies. And all this is still true for you mature Christians. You all have just probably felt it a little more than the newer Christians. The Christian life is a continuous spiritual war of good versus evil, heaven versus hell, God versus Satan, and truth versus lies. And Jesus says in John 10:10, what does he say? I want to be a memory man. I have it right here on my computer, but I don't want to look at it. I'm testing myself. Hang on. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. There we go. Good. We see the same contrast from the lips of Jesus. I have come to give life. Satan has come to kill. It's the same thing that Peter is saying. I have seen the life that Jesus provides. I have seen the false teachers that try to lead you astray. Satan is doing stuff over here. Jesus is doing stuff over here, and they meet like this with conflict and pain and all this stuff. But if we're saved, we're on Team Jesus. So Peter is warning us against all this false teaching and all this heresy and all this evil that Satan is trying to do. And we see the same contrast in Jesus. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they would have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus came so that we would have life, so that we would have, so that there would be good, so that we could have heaven, so that we can be with God, so that we would believe the truth. This is why he came. But we have an enemy who does what? What does he do? I just told you. Say it loud so I can hear you.
Steal, kill, and destroy.
That's right. Don't say it so cheerfully, though. It's bad news, Parker. Okay. So remember in his first letter, Peter said to watch out. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now that does not sound like good news, does it, Parker? How would you feel if there was a lion waiting outside of the church when you left here? Would you be nervous? Yeah, it's a good place to be. Well, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter in chapter 2 is warning us of one of the enemy's methods, and that would be false teachers. And we're going to dive deeper into false teaching next week as we get further into chapter 2. Peter is specifically talking about false teachers in the church, but this cultural context was a religious one back in that day. And I think our context is kind of moving further away from that. If we look, you know, we were at a meeting the other day, and whoever was running the meeting said that only 7 or 8% of Boone County attends a church. So we don't live in a churched culture. So I believe that most of our false teachers, or the false teaching that affects people the most today, are outside of the walls of churches. Satan is using our culture to teach us lies. Some of that rears its head with cultural things. Some of you young people like this. YOLO. What's YOLO mean, young people? The young people shouted it out. You only live once. Enjoy your life on earth because it's the only life you'll get. Do you believe that, Gianna?
No.
Why not?
I'm going to
heaven. That's right.
Woo!
Woo! She got it. You're not going to get a prize either, but I'm proud of you. So YOLO is not true. We don't only live once. We live forever in either heaven or hell. And we, in our Sunday school class this morning, somewhere in Thessalonians it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And that means when lost people die, they will know the truth, but it'll be too late for them because they denied Jesus on earth over and over and over. So everybody will know the truth eventually. Some of us just realize it here on earth. So YOLO is not true. You don't only live once. You live eternally, either in heaven or hell. Follow your heart is another destructive thought that will lead you down a lonesome path of selfishness. Be true to yourself or live your truth, or some more of these false things that we hear that are all just about what we can do with our lives and how we can have these great and amazing lives, and all of our ideas are good ideas and they won't get us in any trouble, right? Has anybody ever tried to live your truth and find happiness in that? It normally doesn't end well. So these are cultural things that we hear over and over and over and over. And our kids hear them over and over and over and over. Rather than hearing biblical truth, we hear, you only live once, so live it up, or live your truth, be who you want to be, do what you want to do. And some of those things, in a certain sense, are okay until they're not, because they're just not true. Jesus has called us to a different lifestyle, a lifestyle of self-denial, which to the world sounds horrible. Well, why would I want to deny myself? Because I want to live my truth. I want to YOLO. You know, I want to have all the fun. I want to do all the things and be with all the people and get all the money and all this stuff. And at the end of the day, it's all emptiness. It's all. What's Ecclesiastes say? It's all vanity. Everything is vanity. It's all vanity. So the Christian life, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It doesn't say live your truth. It doesn't say follow your heart. He says follow me. Jesus says this. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. Jesus says follow me. Not YOLO, not follow your heart, not be true to yourself. Jesus says to die to your old self and be born again by the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, and He will give you an abundant life. John 10:10. The thief, over here, the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come so that they would have life and have it abundantly. And I have lived my life with Christ for 8 or 9 years. My testimony, I need to start doing the math because I'd say a different amount of time every single time. 8 to 10 years I've been walking with Jesus, and I've had more joy and more peace, but I've also had plenty of struggles and battles and trials and cave experiences and all this stuff, all for the glory of God. Amen? Because all the stuff I was doing before, I was just doing it for me. And at the end of the day, where does that get you? It gets you nowhere. You get one. It's a golden ticket to hell is where it gets you. Straight. I mean, you're just living for yourself. And you can love people along the way, but all that little surface level love, it just runs right out, doesn't it? But the first time you lose patience with somebody, you just write them off. That's not biblical love. Jesus has come to give us life and give us life abundantly. You cannot produce an abundant life on your own. Yes, you might land a great job. Yes, you might build an earthly empire. Yes, you might marry the girl of your dreams. I'm not going to pick on you, James. Yes, you might marry the girl of your dreams and have the perfect children. That's what I did. That's what I did. Easy, boy. You cannot produce an abundant life on your own. You can. All these things can happen. The great job, the wife, the kids, all this stuff. And apart from Jesus, Satan has you right where he wants you. He has you thinking that you created this amazing life for yourself, and you'll live 60 to 80 years, and you will die and be apart from Jesus forever because you never surrendered your life to Him. And this is a scheme of the devil and the false teachers to trick you into thinking that you don't need Jesus. Or worse, hear this, or worse, to trick you into thinking that you do know Jesus, but you really don't. The enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy, and sometimes he does this by making your life so easy and so luxurious that you don't ever look more than 2 feet past your own face into anything eternal other than your 401k. We're more concerned about worldly stuff and temporary pleasure and temporary comfort than we are the eternal glory and presence with God a lot of times. There's a spiritual war raging all around us, and Jesus has an army of soldiers called the church. The church are the saved people of Jesus. We are the church if we're saved. Jesus has an army of soldiers called the church. That's pretty, if we take ourselves out of our stereotypical thoughts of church and we think of ourselves as an army of Christians and our leader is Jesus, isn't that just a little bit more exciting to think Jesus has formed this holy army, holy and righteous army of God? And that's us. And we're fighting the fight for the good team. I always like the bad guys on the movies, though, like Star Wars and stuff. I always like the evil people. But I gotta repent of that, because we're on the good team. We're on Jesus's team, Jesus's army called the church. And he has selected us to be his representatives on earth. And we have an enemy, and the enemy is Satan. And Satan uses the people of the world to deceive us. So how are we to fight this war? With the truth of the Bible, with the sword of the Spirit, we are to share the gospel, we are to make disciples, and continuously lay our lives down for Jesus' sake. And one of my favorite quotes is back there, and I say it in this church all the time, I can see it, it's from C.T. Studd. He says, "We have only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." So we only get to live, we do only live on this earth once, and then we're going to die and be with Jesus. So Jay Smiley is really sleeping over there. He's snoring. It's exciting to him. Listen, try not to be distracted. What was I saying? We only live one life on this earth, Jay. We only live once, Jay. Got him. All right, listen. Putting this man to sleep. We only get one life. I'm going to catch you up, Jay. We only get one life on the earth. And then it's going to be over like a vapor. It's going to be done. It's going to be gone. And people are going to forget about us. So we must live our lives as if we're living them for Jesus, because we are. Any of y'all that have lived for very long, we all know that all this pleasure that we chase doesn't make us joyful at the end of the day. It brings us a little bit of comfort, and it brings us a little bit of pleasure. But without Jesus, it's all for nothing. So use the resources that He gives you for good, for His good. Use your resources for the army that He's enlisted you to, the church. Let's use our resources together to see disciples made. And God is bringing people to this church. There's people here every week that I've never seen before. And we're not even, this is maybe a sinful admission here. It's not. People are doing the work of making disciples. People are sharing their faith at work and at places and interacting with people and inviting people to church. And that's why God is bringing people here. I was going to say God's just sending people here. Well, He is, but through our invitations and through our willingness to be obedient, He's bringing people here. Brad, I tried to mess up your count. How many people are here today? 190. There's 190 people here. There will be more people here. All these seats will be filled if we would just talk about, go to work tomorrow and talk about the goodness of God in your own life. Just say, "Hey, I'm in an army. Did you know that?" Just be goofy with it. I'm in an army. Did y'all know I'm in the army? "Oh yeah, what branch?" "The church." And then people will look at you like you have seven heads. And then you just keep talking anyways, because likely they don't really care about you in the first place. That's just the nature of the world. People don't have time for anybody. So just be bold and say, "I'm in an army, and my commanding officer," I heard Mickey Martin in here one day at a funeral talk about, he referenced God as his commanding officer. He said, "My commander told me to leave this place and do this." I was like, "Who's his commander?" I'm like, "Oh, he's talking about God. That's really neat. I like that." And it meant something to me when he was being dead serious. He was like, "My commander told me to leave here and go over there and do this other thing, so that's what I'm doing." That's how we need to be talking to people at church, at work. Make people a little nervous with your faith. I promise it'll God will do something with it. So we're on Team Jesus, army of God. We are the church. So let's go out from this place and be the church. Let's also challenge the false teaching of our culture. YOLO. Follow your heart. Do not follow your heart. That'll lead you down a bad path. Live your truth. Don't do that. Live the truth of the Word of God. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him with your life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Thank you for salvation. Thank you for maturity, biblical maturity and sanctification. Lord, there are, thank you for bringing people here. Thank you for people, inviting people to church. Thank you for all the things that you give us, the breath in our lungs. Thank you for the weather. Lord, we need a little bit of rain, so we'll like to see that. Lord, I think we're going to get it this week. Lord, I'm just thankful for this army that you've enlisted us to, this church, not just this church, but the church of Jesus Christ, that we are members of this army. And I pray that we're being trained well in this church to go out and do the work that you've called us to do. This Christian life is not just a passive. We don't just sign our name on the dotted line and just sit around and do nothing. You tell us to go and make disciples. This is an action. To go is to put our faith into action, because we know in the book of James, faith without works is dead. So you expect us to share your name boldly and to proclaim the gospel to all the nations, starting with our own. So Lord, I just pray that you guard us as we leave here against false teaching of the culture that we live in. It's all around us and it's dangerous, especially for our children. Lord, I pray that you protect the children in this church and churches across this county, in this nation, in this country, and this world. Lord, I just pray that we stand firm in the truth. We've seen examples of this in our culture recently. And Lord, I pray that we can be those people when it gets down to the hard conversations, that we can stand firm on the solid rock that is you and your church. And I pray that we see many more people come to mature faith, not just faith, but mature faith in you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.